we would not be here apart from the amazing grace of God, that grace that allows you to take the very next breath that you breathe is the amazing grace of God. And I want to speak to you today about the amazing grace of God. If you have your Bible, your copy of God's Word, let's look together at God's Word today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I need to tell you that these are the most important passages of Scripture that we look at. And so while there may be many things going on in your life this day, I need you to set aside all the distractions and tune in to these 10 verses that we have in front of us. It speaks to us about our condition before Christ, and it speaks to us about what God has done in His grace. I also need to tell you that in these first few verses, God is going to speak honestly to us about our condition. You know, it reminds me a couple of years ago, my dad was in the hospital. He had gone in for kind of a regular checkup, and they said that four of his arteries, all of them were 99% blocked. Basically, they said, don't move. And he had to have surgery. He's doing fine now. Happy to report that. And I went up to visit him. My folks live in Richmond. And I was asking him, you know, how he felt, talking about the doctor. He said, I'll tell you about this doctor. He has no personality. He seems kind of rude. But I'm so grateful because I'm not looking for somebody who's got a good bedside manner, good personality. I want somebody who can just tell me what the deal is and see what he can do about it. And really, God is going to speak to us in that same frank tone. So listen, my job has never been to make you laugh. My job's never been to kind of be creative with the text. I just want to tell you what the Bible says in such a way that you're able to go and explain it to your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your coworkers. And my goal is that you would understand this passage of Scripture, the depth of its meaning, and that it would shake you, because it's just a beautiful passage of Scripture, speaks to us about the amazing grace of God, but it's got a lot of bad news in it too. But you'll never appreciate the good news until you understand the depth of the bad news, the depth of our own depravity. The Apostle Paul, now, he's writing to the Ephesians, and it was a circular letter that would be passed around. But I need you to remember, he's not writing this to scholars and theologians necessarily. He's writing it to everyday people like you and me. He's writing it to the common folks that we would understand. He expects that we would understand and embrace this truth. I need you to listen to it, and I need you to believe what God says about us. God's word doesn't always pat us on the back and comfort us and make us feel good. Sometimes he steps on our toes, amen? And so here he begins and he says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And if you'll notice, that little phrase, he made alive, is in italics in the New King James. I'm preaching from the New King James. Some of your translations, the NAS, ESV, they leave that out. When you see something in italics, it was added to just bring some clarity. Nothing wrong with it. It's certainly true, as we'll see as we go through. But really, if we were just reading it in some of the earlier manuscripts, it would just simply be, and you were dead in trespasses and sin. Well, that's a great way to say hello, isn't it? Good Sunday morning to you. You're dead in your sins. He's getting right to the point. You were dead. Now, not sick. A lot of people go, yeah, I haven't been doing too well. He's not talking about you're sick and you need to just kind of do a little bit better. Basically, he's just saying you're dead. You're dead because of your trespasses. You know, you've been out before and you've seen a sign with a fence and it says no trespassing, right? And if you cross over, you've gone somewhere you weren't supposed to go. And this is true spiritually speaking. We've trespassed. We've gone somewhere we weren't supposed to go. We violated God's law. We crossed over the line. whether we meant to or not, whether we know about it or not, whether we did it intentionally or not, we crossed over, we violated the law of God, and so we're guilty before the judge of the universe who is holy and all-knowing and righteous. And not only have we died in our trespasses, we've died in our sins. That is to say that we've all fallen short of God's glory. You want to spend eternity in heaven with God. You want to have a relationship with God. The mark is perfection. The mark is perfection. That's the bullseye. And we've all fallen short. And it's all of us. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every one of us, every person, every pastor, every pope who has ever lived has fallen short of the glory of God, except Jesus Christ. And because of that, we read in Romans 6:23 that the penalty for sin is death. Now, when he's talking about dead, he's talking about eternal separation. Eternal separation from a holy God. How can you reverse the curse and not be separated from God? What he's going to explain to us is that we cannot. How many of you have ever played the game chess before? You played chess? What God is going to do here is through his word, explain to us that we are in checkmate. That we are in checkmate, that there's no move we have left, we're dead. You know, a lot of times in our creative thinking, we'll say, yeah, but I could do this, right, God? And then I'd be okay with you. Checkmate. Can't move there. We were dead, not sick. Spiritually speaking, we're dead in our sins. We cannot save ourselves. And then furthermore, as he helps us to understand how we truly are being diagnosed spiritually before him, not only are we dead, he says in verse 2, we once walked according to the course of this world. When he's speaking about walking, he's talking about our pattern of life matched up with the course of this world. Now, when he speaks about the world, he's not talking about the beautiful creation of God, but more the pattern of this corrupt world that we live in, how it's under Satan's persuasion and it's under Satan's dominion and rule, and we fit right in. We were just walking the way of the world. We fit right in. The world's all flowing this way and we're just going right along with it. And many of you remember that, especially if you were saved a little bit later in life. You're going, yep, man, I was running with the world. The world is filled with its sexual immorality, and I'm going right with it. The world is filled with its philosophies, and I was buying into it. The world is filled with its lying, and I was lying. I was deceived, and I was part of that corrupt process. God saved me out of that. And here he's saying we're dead in our sins. We were walking according to the course of this world. And thirdly, we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. He's speaking about Satan, not only under the world's persuasion, but Satan's persuasion. Believe me, Satan is alive and well on planet Earth today. The Bible says he prowls around seeking whom he might devour. We have a real and active enemy seeking to deceive you and to ruin you. And we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan has dominion right now for a brief period of time. God has allowed that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we hear about Satan. Paul writing, and he says, if our gospel is veiled, if our gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are perishing, for the God of this world, talking about Satan, the God of this world has blinded the eyes of the unbelieving that they cannot see. They're blind. They cannot see. They're dead in their sins. Walking according to the world, walking according to the power of Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. It's not hard to picture this. You just turn on the news. Those who shake their fists at God. Those who say, God, I know you want me to do this, but I will not. Those who rebel against God. Those who do not even know or care about God. The sons of disobedience. And it says that the spirit of Satan, who now works, and the idea of this word is to energize, to give power and energy to, and you look around at the world and you say, what's energizing this rebellion against the truth? What's giving it so much energy in the world we live in today? It's right here. Prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now energizes and works in the sons of disobedience. And that's who we were, and that's how we lived, contrary to God. Verse 3. Among whom also we, every one of us, all of humanity, we all once lived or conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. Sinful desires, we had no power to say no. Caught up in the gossip, running with the world, Satan's dominion. And it says, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, gratifying and indulging ourselves into the desires of the flesh. Those were our actions. And gratifying and fulfilling the desires of the mind, our thought life, and of the mind. And we were, by nature, not only in our actions, not only in our thoughts, but our very nature, we were children of wrath. Well, you read this and you're just like, Lord, there's no hope. Those who do not know you, there's no hope. We're not children of God, we're children of wrath. Everything about us, our very nature, our thoughts, our actions, we're dead in our sins, and there's nothing we can do to fix that. God has put us in checkmate. There's no human solution that can bridge the gap of separation. Go to church all you want. Do all the religious things you want. That doesn't fix the problem. We're guilty before God. You say, well, I'm better than the next guy. Yeah, but you're still guilty before a holy God. No religious solution. There's no ability to say, I'm a good person. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. And there's not enough good works. Give away all of your money. Serve the poor. Do all of these things, all of your good works. And the Bible says the best of your righteousness is filthy rags. Checkmate. And here we are before God, dead, running with the world, under the dominion of Satan, fulfilling and gratifying our flesh and our actions and our minds. Our very nature is the children of wrath. And we have no hope. We're guilty. And right after that begins to sink in, and we realize that spiritually there's no hope but God. But God. When there was nothing, there's no hope, God stepped in and did what we could not do. And he is the Savior. He's the Redeemer. He's the one motivated by his love and by his grace for you when you could not save yourself, God. And those two beautiful words speak about the amazing grace of God. Please do not, in the smallest amount of your thinking, pat yourself on the back and say, I'm a pretty good person. I deserve to be considered to go to heaven. I've done some pretty good things. I deserve to go to heaven. I'm a pretty religious person. you know, I know this and I listen to sermons and I do these things and I know these people and I've been confirmed, I've been baptized, I'm a member of this particular church. I don't care. Listen, believe me, when you stand before God, you can tell them you're Methodist or Baptist or Catholic or Presbyterian, whatever. You can name some kind of religious activity, whatever it may be, it is nothing. Nothing that can save you. You are dead. And then here is this beautiful two-word phrase, but God. But God, when there was no hope, but God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Isn't that amazing? How is it that God could love some slime, some outcast like me? Listen, that song, Amazing Grace, they've tried to improve it once in a while. Well, the word wretch sounds too bad. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, that sounds too bad, right? No, it really isn't descriptive enough. We are wretches. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. Once was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead, watch this. Number one, God made us alive together with Christ. God is the one who caused you to be born again. God is the one who brought you from spiritual death unto life. He quickened you. Now, spiritually, he woke you up, and now you are alive, born again. When we were dead, God made us alive together with Christ. Notice what he says, and he introduces us to this thought. By grace you have been saved. When you think of this word grace, he's about to use this word three times. It is God's unmerited favor toward us. It is God's undeserved kindness toward us. It is God's undeserved free favor toward undeserving people. And you didn't earn it. You didn't pay for it. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. Given to you by God's unmerited, undeserved, free favor toward sinful, undeserving people. It's by grace you've been saved. What do you mean saved? It's a word that we see in Scripture. It's a word we find in the Bible. It's not just some cultish word. When we say, have you been saved? That is to say, rescued from the dominion of darkness, from Satan's dominion, the world's dominion, where you have been delivered and rescued from death unto life by the grace of God. It's by grace we've been saved. Some people say, God's love saved me. Maybe, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says it's by grace. By grace you've been saved. And listen, if you're here today and you know that you know that you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you've been saved, I tell you that you are the objects of his grace. Isn't that beautiful? You're a trophy of God's grace. I spoke to a gentleman last night at our Saturday night service, and there's some people that want to talk, and then I noticed he was sitting there waiting for an opportunity. When I spoke to him, he said, I went out to my car to leave. God wouldn't let me leave. I came back in here. I needed to talk to you. Something's not right. Something's just not right. I said, well, tell me what's going on. He's in his 40s, a father of three. And he said, well, you know, I've been visiting here for a while, and I actually came forward, and I really didn't quite understand. I said, well, tell me what you do understand. Tell me what you know. And he says, well, I went forward. And I said, well, why did you do that? I don't know. I went forward because I felt like I needed something. I needed something. Well, that's good. He said, I accepted Christ. I said, why did you do that? He said, nobody's ever asked me that. Why did I do that? And he started crying, and he says, because I was going through a hard time in my life, and I just needed some comfort. I needed, you know, somebody to help me with that. And I really honestly believe, as we're talking, I said, I don't know that you received Jesus as your Savior. You were just looking for a therapeutic Jesus that would help you get over the hump. I said, what'd that have to do with your sin? He goes, it wasn't about my sin. It was just I was having a hard time. And now that the hard time's over, I guess I don't need Jesus anymore. I said, well, when you understand your sin problem, it becomes a different thing. He's crying. He goes, I'm still in my sin. And I honestly believe that there's many people who think, man, I've trusted Christ. Why? And this guy gets down. I remember talking to my daughter when she was 5 years old. She's really smart. Now she's 17, right? And I remember talking to her about the gospel, and the little girl who seemed to know everything, she grew up, she can recalculate and regurgitate all the answers. And she says, but I have received Jesus as my Savior. And I looked at her in the rearview mirror. I'm driving. She's in her car seat. We're going to school. And I said, well, Grace, why do you need a Savior? Why do you need a Savior? And the little girl who knows everything and can just talk all day just kind of stopped, and her eyes are rolling around, and I can see her processing this. And then it's like the Holy Spirit just hit her. She said, I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. And the only thing that's going to bring me to life is Jesus. The only thing that's going to pay for the problem, I'm not looking for a therapeutic Jesus, a partner just to get me through a tough time. I'm looking for the Savior of the world that will actually forgive my sin and restore and redeem me back into a right relationship with God. And there are those of you in here who have not yet done that. And I tell you the truth, there's no reason that any in this room should perish. For it's by grace we've been saved. We're all sinners in need of a great Savior, and Jesus is a great Savior. The man who wrote the song Amazing Grace, John Newton, was caught up in the slave trade. And he was so broken over his sin, and he wept. And he said, his famous quote, two things I know. I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior, and he will save you from your sin. It's by grace you've been saved, and not only has he made us alive together with Christ, notice what God does. We didn't do it. We couldn't do it, and he raised us up together. We're participants in the resurrection power, raises us up together into life. And thirdly, in verse 6, he says, and he has made us sit together in the heavenly places, in heavenly realms. He has seated us positionally. That's how we are and who we are before him, in Christ Jesus. And you might say, why did God bother to save a wretch like me? God said, this is my will, and I went running that way. God says, this is my word, and I disobeyed it. Why would God save a wretch like me? And he gives us the answer in verse 7. He says, so that in the ages to come, throughout all eternity, that in the ages to come, God might show to us the exceeding riches of his grace. There was a young lady here last night, and she said, this just blows me away, what God has done for us. That which we couldn't do, God did it for me, and it just blows my mind. I said, listen, it blows your mind, and maybe you've comprehended 1% of it. We're going to go throughout all eternity praising his name for the amazing grace and the kindness, the exceeding riches of his grace that he has shown to us in Christ Jesus. We're going to praise his name forever. He did it, we didn't. By his grace. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding, immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness, in his goodness toward you. God's been good to you. The mere fact that you are sitting here breathing and listening to the very words of God is his goodness to you. You have no idea God's grace that he seated you in these soft chairs and allowed you to hear his very word and his plan for you. How could you reject this loving God who loves you so, who sent his son to die for you? We're going to praise his name forever. And then he summarizes in verse 8, for some of us who need to have it reworded and summarized, he says this in verse 8, for it is by grace you've been saved, delivered from the kingdom of Satan, the dominion of darkness, unto himself. It's by God's grace you've been saved through faith. Now that's our part. This is the instrument of salvation. Faith is contrary to works. It's that key that opens the door. We have faith and we place it on or toward Jesus Christ. Faith is to say, I trust, I believe. Not in myself, not in my works, not in my religion. Those things won't save me. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for me, was buried and rose again. He did that for me. And I put my faith, all of who I am, rested confidently on the person of Jesus Christ. That's my faith. Let me ask you, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Not some therapeutic savior, but the one who saves you from your sin, the one who died for you and shed his blood for you, that you might live. By grace you've been saved through faith. Notice the clarification. And that, speaking of salvation, this salvation that God offers to you, that he's speaking to us about, that is by grace through faith, this salvation is not of yourselves. Now that's interesting. I can tell Satan has done his work in this community, because when we go out and speak to people about Jesus Christ, we will ask them the question, if you were to die today, do you think you would go to heaven when you die? Most people say, yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. And we say, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you think you might say? The number one answer by far is, I'm a pretty good person. At that moment, you know they're trusting in themselves and in their good works. Well, I belong to this church. I know this guy. He's a pastor. Oh, my brother's a pastor. I know all about this stuff. You can be with somebody for 30 minutes just talking, and you can tell they have no clue, because if they had a clue, they'd say, I'm a sinner who doesn't deserve it. I'm a wretch, but Jesus, but God, saved me by his amazing grace. And here I am, all messed up in my sin, dead in my sin. God reached down and saved me by his amazing grace. By the blood of Christ, I've been cleansed. All you got to do is say that, and they go, now you're talking the right language. Now you're talking heaven's language, where God gets all the glory. But instead, people talk about who they know, what church they've been to, talk about their good works, how they're a good person, how they've helped people do this and that. And I'm not saying it's wrong to help people. That don't get me wrong. I'm just talking about what saves a person. It's not of yourselves. This salvation is the gift of God. It's the gift of God to a lost world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave the gift of Jesus Christ. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, puts their faith in Jesus, notice the promise of God, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life according to the promise of God. Your only question today as you encounter the Word of God and as God's Word encounters you is to determine, have I put my faith in Jesus Christ? Have I been saved? What am I trusting in? My religion, my good works, some therapeutic Jesus that's not the Jesus of the Bible? What am I trusting in? But the Bible tells us it's by grace we've been saved through faith, that not of ourselves. This salvation is the gift of God. When God offers you a gift, you can say yes and receive that gift, or you can say, no, I'm not interested. But you can't pay for it and you can't earn it. It's a gift of God. Clarification again, verse 9. Now hang in there. Verse 9, not of works. Well, that just ruled out every other religion. All the other religions of the world tell us about what we do to earn favor before God. Biblical Christianity is how God himself came to us, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross willingly. We couldn't get to God, so God came to us, but God. It's not of our work, so that nobody can boast. You will not stand before heaven. You will not stand before a holy God and somehow pat yourself on the back and say, God, you remember when I did this? God, you remember I'm a pretty good person. You remember how I did all this for the children. You remember how I did all this for the poor. You remember in church when I did these things. You remember all my, and you're trying to submit to God some resume about why you deserve to go to heaven. God's going to rip it up, and he's going to say, the best of your righteousness is filthy rags. The only righteousness God is interested in is the righteousness of Christ given to you. When you trust him, he clothes you. He covers you in his righteousness. Now listen, Jesus was teaching the disciples. He sees the Pharisees and all these religious people, the religious leaders of Israel, how they count to the very portion their tithe and how they attempt to keep the law in all these ways. And Jesus says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Sadducees and Pharisees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. And they're thinking, how can I be more religious than the religious leaders of Israel? How can I be more religious than the Pope? How can I be more religious than that? How can I be more righteous than that? If my righteousness has to be better than that. But our righteousness comes through faith in Christ. When he clothes us in his righteousness. Listen, I know it's hard to believe. I try to convince my wife all the time, right? I am 100% perfectly righteous before God as he sees me positionally because of my faith in Christ. God sees me clothed in the righteousness of his Son through faith. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. It's not of works. I'll never boast before God. I deserve nothing. You deserve nothing, but God has given you everything in Christ. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. The salvation is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Let me ask you today, have you received that gift? Have you received Jesus Christ and been saved? Have you pleaded to him, God, I'm a sinner, don't deserve it, but I receive you by faith. Lord, would you save me? If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, you need to make that decision this day. Then in verse 10, you say, okay, I've been saved. What now? Is that the end of it? No, it's just the beginning of your new life. Notice what God has for you. Oftentimes people leave out verse 10. For we, that is the people of God who've been saved by God, we are his workmanship. The word is poema. You are God's poem, God's story. You are God's masterpiece. Isn't that beautiful? You tell your children that tonight. You tell your grandchildren. You are God's masterpiece. You've been saved. And God has a plan and a purpose for your life. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Why? We were created for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we were created and saved unto good works, that we might live a life that glorifies the God who saved us. Not saved by works, but saved for works. For good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It doesn't say God is going to make you walk in them, but God has already laid them out and prepared them for you that you should walk in the good works that God has set you on the course for. I don't know what that looks like in your life. It may be different in your life. God prepared good works for you. And he's given you wisdom to glorify him. For you, he's given you wealth that you might glorify him. For you, he's given you certain talents and ability. As Miss Margaret Jones stood and sang, we all wept and rejoiced at the gift God gave her to glorify God. Thank you that you used that gift to his glory. That glory doesn't belong to the world. The glory belongs to God and his church for the building up of the body. People think as soon as I have something, I got to take it for myself. No, it belongs to God. He gave it to you to build up the body. And God prepared these works before the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. God's purpose for your life. Now, as you hear these words, there's two thoughts. Now just listen and we'll close. As we've gone through these 10 verses, just kind of combing through what God says, two questions surface now. Have you ever been saved? If not, God's will would be for you to respond and be saved today. Secondly, for those of you who have been saved, are you walking in the good works? Are you running to his will? If not, why not? Are you walking in those good works so that your life, not meant to be spent for the world, but poured out for the kingdom of God and the glory of God who deserves these things? Are you walking in the good works? Listen, believer, are you walking in the good works that God has for you? I plead with you to consider those two questions from the Word of God this day. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this Word to us. The weightiness of this passage will resound throughout all eternity. And I pray, oh God, that you would give us ears to hear. Give us courage to respond in a way that's pleasing to you. Help us make decisions, even in this moment, that would be pleasing to you. And I pray for those that are here today that have never truly been saved, that they would see the amazing grace of God, that they would come to you, a God who would long to receive them unto himself, and save them. Lord, I pray for the believers here today in this crazy world that tells us so many lies, that we would stay on course and that we would walk in the good works that you have already just laid out beforehand, that we should walk in them. Lord, give us wisdom to understand, courage to respond in a way that's pleasing to you during this time of invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, and amen.